like to pick up a good novel and read a good novel. How many enjoy doing that? Well, let me tell you, you don't have to go very far when it comes to exciting things in the Scripture. And apart from all the spiritual truths that are there for us as well, I mean, you think about the book of Esther. You want romance? It's got romance in it. The book of Esther, you want drama? It's got plenty of drama. The book of Esther, you want suspense? Lots of suspense. You want surprise? You want irony? It's got it. And you want the good guys to win in the end like any good book? It's got that too. And most importantly, it's inspired by God. Now, his name is not mentioned in the whole book. And, you know, some liberals sort of criticize it for that. But if you can't see God's hand and God's fingerprint moving and working in the life of Esther and Mordecai and God's people, well, you're not looking very good. And it's a tremendous book. Well, I got studying through this book. The Lord was working my heart just thinking back over some things that have gone in my own life. I went a year and a half ago to the doctor on a physical. And I hadn't gone to the doctor for a physical for a long time. I mean, I had gone in terms of getting the tumor checked up and whatnot, but I hadn't gone just to get a regular health check. And admittedly, the reason I hadn't gone is because I knew I hadn't been taking very good care of my health. And so I knew what I was going to hear. I figured I knew a little bit of what I was going to hear. And so I, you know, reluctantly went in and didn't want to acknowledge that my lifestyle was not what it should have been. But, you know, all of us need checkups. All of us need to consider our lifestyle. And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually tonight. All of us need to ask the question tonight, which is the title of my message, what kind of life am I living? And when we remember that God has an important purpose for our lives, we must choose to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And I want us to study the lives of the main characters in the book of Esther. Now, don't get scared. We're not going to preach the whole book, okay? But we're going to focus in on some character traits that we see in each one of these individuals' lives, the main characters, in order to examine this question of what kind of lifestyle am I living? Looking at their lifestyles and learning some lessons about life from the book of Esther. And so, notice, first of all, we have King Ahasuerus. And really, King Ahasuerus is a picture, I think, of uncontrolled living. Notice the first blank there, Roman numeral number one, King Ahasuerus, uncontrolled living. You know, God doesn't want us to be out of control. God wants us to be under His control. God wants us to have self-control. And, you know, when I went on that doctor appointment to continue with that story, the doctor came in and said, you want the good news or the bad news? And I said, well, go ahead and give me the bad news. And he said, well, your cholesterol is dangerously high. Okay, that's not good. And, you know, you are definitely in the category of obesity. And I said, well, I sort of knew that, but that's not good either. And you also have very high blood pressure, and I'm going to be putting you on some medicine for it. Okay, that's not good either. And I remember him making this statement. He said, Brandon, you don't want to let these things get out of control. And you know, these things actually aren't bad. You say, what do you mean they're not bad? Well, everyone needs cholesterol. And he went on to explain that you want to try to lower your bad cholesterol and you want to try to raise your good cholesterol by eating certain things. And he explained those things to me. And then, you know, when it comes to weight, obviously it's not good to be overweight, but it's not good to be underweight either. We need to weigh something. And when it comes to blood pressure, you better have some, okay? Or else things aren't going well at all. So these things in and of themselves are not bad things. But the problem was that I was no longer controlling these things. Rather, they were controlling me. And I was beginning to experience some health issues from these things and their control over my life. Now, I'm not here to preach on physical fitness tonight, okay? It just so happens that this was my personal experience and sort of how the Lord worked in my heart, connecting this with what we're going to see tonight in terms of our lifestyle. But you know, all of us are tempted to live out of control. The old devil wants to get you out of balance. He doesn't want your life to be controlled by God. He wants it to go out of control. You know, it could be out of control eating, as such was the case in my life. But you know, it could be out of control when it comes to your mobile device. Have you seen how much people are on their cell phones lately? Just go somewhere and look in public, and what people can't hardly walk straight because they're on there, or drive straight and other things because they're on. And I'm sure I'm guilty of this as well. Or video games are for our kids, for some adults. Out of control when it comes to spending. Out of control when it comes to shopping. Out of control when it comes to relaxation. That's called laziness, okay? Out of control when it comes to hobbies in our life. Out of control when it comes to your temper, as is the case of this king who we're studying tonight. There are many things in life where we can get out of control and our life can begin to spiral in a spiritual way that is not good. These things aren't necessarily bad, but when they are not in the place where they need to be before the holy God that we serve in our relationship with Him, then our life begins to unravel and things get out of control. I want you to notice, first of all, some characteristics in the life of Ahasuerus that showed his life was out of control. Notice, powerful positions can lead to uncontrolled living. Powerful positions is the blank, can lead to uncontrolled living. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. Notice how the Bible makes it a point to mention King Ahasuerus' position, not just as a king, but as a king amongst history. It goes on to say, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia. Now, that maybe doesn't sound like a big region to you right now, but you got to understand, the developed world of that day did not include the Americas. And so when it mentions the place that he reigned, it was most of the known world in that day. This was a large portion. He was a very famous king. He had a big position. Over 170 and 20 provinces. Notice that in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace. Verse 3, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants. The power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. Do you get the picture here? It was all about him and his position. He was this great king over this great kingdom over these great people. And, you know, this started to cause some problems in his life. Now, understand, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a prestigious position. In fact, if you think about it, I heard a study not too long ago that Loudoun County per capita of CEOs was one of the top in the nation. Amount of people, business owners and CEOs that live here in Loudoun County or Fairfax County in this area. So this is right where we're at. A lot of you have great jobs and maybe high titles. And I'm not saying that's wrong. That's great what God's provided. And that's wonderful, the responsibility and positions that God has given. But we do have to be careful about powerful positions causing our lives to go out of control. We get to thinking that we are important. And important people then begin to struggle with thinking that they are not accountable to others. Think about how many examples of some high up business person who didn't follow the rules because he thought he was above the rules and eventually got in trouble, maybe even had to go to jail or pay lots of money back in some situation. You think of other sports athletes who had great notoriety and great fame and thought that because of their position, they were above the law. You may think of some pastors who got lifted up and because of their position, they began to think that God needed them because of who they were and the position that they had. And pastors have fallen. So, you know, being in positions of greatness can be something that can lead in our lives to uncontrolled living if we're not careful. A prestigious job title, a certain level of achievement in your life, maybe a particular degree or a set of degrees of education, an impressive resume of success. And this characterizes where we live. Many of you have many degrees, and many of you have had great success and great achievements, and that's wonderful, and that's fine, and that's great, that's admirable, but be careful about allowing those things to cause you to think that you're above the rules. Notice B, not only powerful positions, but abundant riches can lead to uncontrolled living. Verses 4 through 7. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even in 144 days. This was 144 days. This is a long time to show himself off. And a long time to show off his riches. Now listen to all of his riches here. The Bible goes into some detail in verse 5. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days. Now, we think of a feast, we think you go somewhere nice, you eat a meal. This was 7 days of feasting. And this just wasn't for some small group, this was for a large group. Can you imagine how expensive, how much money it would have cost to put on this feast that he did there in the palace? Verse 6, he says, where were white, green, and blue hangings, excuse me, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings, and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, but not just any vessels of gold. The vessels being diverse one from another. These were individually handmade golden vessels and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. Not just any wine, but wine that was fit for a king. And not just for him, but for all of these people. This guy was filthy rich. But we see, I think, the fact that his riches led to an uncontrolled lifestyle in his life. Now, here we are in Loudoun County. Last time I heard, first or second, it's always battling between Fairfax, in average medium income, you say, well, Brother Brandon, I'm not rich. Well, we live in a rich area. And if you've ever gone on a mission trip, we're all rich, okay? And we live in a very rich place. So this is right where we're at. But notice, wealth can cause us to rely upon it instead of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And I want to encourage you tonight, maybe God has blessed you with wealth. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when you begin to trust in the wealth that God has given to you rather than the God who gave that wealth to you. Be careful not to rely upon riches rather than upon God. But you know, wealth can cause uncontrolled living in our lives because it can cause us to focus our hearts on riches itself. Psalm 62:10 says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And you know, it's easy as you begin, you get a job. I remember when I was younger and I got my first job and I started making money for the first time. Boy, it was easy to start focusing my heart upon riches. Well, man, you know, if I do this and I do this, I can make more money. And you know, if I were to work on Wednesday night, but there's church Wednesday night. But I could get double overtime and I could make more money. Now I'm preaching to the choir tonight. It's Wednesday night and you're here, okay? Praise the Lord for that. But if we're not careful, we can start to put money out of the Lord in our life and our heart can be drawn and focused upon it. Much like was the case here in King Ahasuerus' life. And then notice, wealth can cause us to focus on the present rather than on eternity. Luke 12, 16 through 20, the Lord Jesus tells a parable about a rich man. And he goes and he's talking about how rich he is. And he can't find it. He's so rich. He's got so much stuff. He has nowhere to put the fruit that he has now coming in, the harvest that's coming in. So he says, well, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then he makes this statement. He says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. So don't have to worry about the future. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, is there anything wrong with eating, being happy, being merry? I don't think that's the point. The point is that he was so intent on riches that he was not thinking about his soul, because in the very next verse, the Bible says, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And the Bible says it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Harder than a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now that's not talking about a needle like a sewing needle. A needle was the gate of a city, a very small gate. But it was certainly a very impossible looking picture. But God says, with God, nothing is impossible. But we live in a very rich area. We live in an area where if you've tried to go out soul winning lately, it's hard to get people's attention. Why? Because they're not thinking about eternity. They're thinking about what they can have right now and what they've got right now and the riches that's there right now. And if we're not careful, even as Christians, we can fall into that same trap, which will lead to a life of uncontrolled living, just like we see in King Ahasuerus' life. Notice C, preoccupation with pleasure is the blank, can lead to uncontrolled living. Preoccupation with pleasure can lead to uncontrolled living. I would submit this is also where we're at. I mean, we live in a society that's all about seeking pleasure. Now, again, I'm not saying pleasure's bad or that it's wrong. But when it gets out of place, it leads to uncontrolled living. And certainly it's not what God wants in our life. Notice verse 8 of chapter 1. Verse 8 of chapter 1. And notice the king's statement here. It says, and the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do, notice, according to every man's pleasure. See, this was his attitude. You just live according to your pleasure. Hey, have it however you want to have it. Live according to your pleasure. Boy, that sounds familiar with other things we find in the scripture, doesn't it? Pleasure can cause us to follow after it rather than following after what is right. In Judges 21 and verse 25, the Bible says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, it's very easy to sink down into a lifestyle where we begin to live according to what is pleasing in my eyes, pleasing what I want to hear. The Bible says in the last days there will be those having itching ears. In other words, people that want to come into a congregation and listen to a preacher that will preach to them what is pleasing, that won't necessarily, as we would say, step on toes or preach something that would be convicting from the scriptures, but someone who will preach what you want to hear. I'm thankful that we have a pastor who preaches the whole counsel of the Word of God. And that he preaches things that, you know, are convicting for us because we need that. We need to change when we have things come into our life that ought not to be there. But if we're not careful, we can begin to live a lifestyle in which we live according to our own pleasure and what is pleasing, what is right in our own eyes. Pleasure can cause us to seek after it rather than seeking to provide the needs of others. And you hear horror stories, tragedies of people who get so involved in pleasure, and you could name it. Whether it be lottery or whether it be some type of habit that someone might have that to them provides them pleasure, but yet they don't provide for their own family as they ought to. And Proverbs 21:17 says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. And if we're not careful, we can get so intent on pleasure that we don't put the emphasis on things where it ought to be in other areas. Maybe when it comes to spiritual things, giving. Maybe giving to missions. And we heard a great example tonight of making a sacrifice, of putting faith in the Lord when it comes to giving to missions. And it takes faith and it takes sacrifice. And sometimes we have to set aside our pleasures for God's pleasure. Set aside our present enjoyment for someone else's eternal destination. But yet God is pleased with that, and that's a life that's controlled by God, not a life that's out of control. Notice D, strong drink can lead to uncontrolled living. We're just going down through the passage here and seeing principles here in the passage about this. But in verses 10 through 11, you notice this. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, in other words, he was drunk, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abigtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with a crown royal to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look on. And now there's different things that are said about what this meant by different commentaries, whether it was an immoral thing that he was asking be done or whether she just didn't want to come in because she knew the state that he was in and that she didn't think it would lead to something good. We don't know all of the details of what was going on in this, but I can say this, I think, with certainty. There probably was something sinful implied here coming from someone who was controlled by wine. Because the Bible warns us of this. God commands us to stay as far away from alcohol as we can. Now, I hear sometimes people say, well, you know, I hear Christians even say, well, you know, alcohol is a debatable topic. according to my Bible that I read, I don't find that. I find that it's very clear that God wants us to stay as far away from this controlling substance as we can. Listen to Proverbs 23 and 29 through 32. The Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Now you listen to this list of horrible things. By the way, this isn't the commercials that you see on TV. Okay? This isn't the commercial of someone sitting there with a Corona out on the beach, you know, supposedly enjoying life because they drink. Or some guy who walks into a bar with two pretty girls on both sides of him. That's what the world will show. That's what Satan wants you to see. He wants you to see the pleasure that's there for a season. But I'll tell you what they don't show. They don't show that guy, pardon me, sick later on. They don't show that girl waking up the next morning not knowing who she slept with or where she had been. They don't show that husband who, in his inebriated state, goes home and beats his wife and beats his children. They don't show the woe. They don't show the blueness of the wounds. They don't show the redness of the eyes. They don't show the babblings. They just show the pleasure that's there for a season. But as I continue to read there, the Bible is clear. In verse 30, he gets even stronger at what he says. He says, they that tarry long at wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. It's like he narrows it down. They that tarry long, and then they that seek. And then he goes even further. And in verse 31, he says, wait a second. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. When it giveth his color and his cup in the cup. When it moveth itself aright. And then he gives an example. He says, at last, it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Now, for those who think that, you know, you could casually be around this thing, I would just challenge you with this thought. How many of you want to casually be around a serpent that bites? How many of you would like to casually go up and pet an adder and just spend a little bit of time with it? So as I look at the scripture and the illustrations that are given in scripture, I really find that God says, get away from it. Stay away. These things are destructive. These things will cause you to have a life that is out of control. God doesn't want us to be out of control with regard to different things in our life that would, substances. He wants us to be controlled and filled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's really what we ought to be focusing on. God, are you in control of my life? Spirit of God, are you leading me? Am I listening to your direction and your convictions in my life? Am I listening to that still small voice? But notice E, an angry spirit can lead to uncontrolled living. An angry spirit. Look at verses 12 through 22. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth. And his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Maris, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law? So they come up, these guys, these counselors come up with this idea, and they say, king, you should be upset. You should be angry. You know what? She's been disrespectful to you. And so if we let this example go on, then other wives will do this to their husbands. And look, that's a whole other topic. But let me just say this. We have to be careful about having an angry, bitter, wrathful spirit as we see here in King Ahasuerus. And I think that in the end, he made a mistake. I think he realized that he made a big mistake. Going on, look down at verse 19. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it not be altered. You know, when you get angry and upset, a lot of times you make decisions, in some cases, that it's hard to go back and change those things. When you let your temper get the best of you, things are said that you wish you can take back, but it's impossible to put those words back in your mouth. It's impossible to hit an erase button in somebody's mind. And it says there that it not be altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal state unto another that is better than she. Verse 21, and the saying pleased the king and the princess, and the king did according to the words of Memucan. And then just notice verse 1 of chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased, notice what it says here. He remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Now, I can't stand here and say that I know everything that that statement means, but I just happen to wonder if that means, you know, he got angry and then finally came to his senses. He made all these reactions, made decisions he couldn't change, and all of a sudden he comes back to his senses and thinks, what have I done? I can't see Vashti anymore. I loved her. And she's no longer around. I don't know what all is involved in that statement, but it seems to imply to me there was a regret about this hasty, angry decision that he had made. Well, I can tell you this, anger oftentimes will lead us into uncontrolled living. James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You say, well, Brother Brandon, doesn't the Bible say that we ought to be angry and sin not? Isn't there a place for righteous indignation? Yes, I believe that God wants us to be hate sin. I think he wants us to be angry with sin. But let me tell you, there's a very fine line when it comes to that. And we as human beings who have a preponderance to go and lose control in areas of our life have to be really careful when it comes to anger and wrath in our lives. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife. And listen to this. Here's this idea of uncontrolled living. A furious man aboundeth in transgression. You want your life to abound in transgression and be out of control? Get angry. And it won't take long before your life is spiraling out of control. So is your life out of control, or is it under God's control tonight? Notice we've seen that Ahasuerus was a picture of uncontrolled living. But notice secondly, we have Haman. And Roman numeral number 2, Haman is an example of prideful living. Prideful living. So going back to my story about going to the doctor, you know, I heard this horrible news and I thought, well, I got to do something about this. So I started exercising. Started working out every night. And with exception of Sundays in some cases. But I started working out and started being careful about what I was eating. And started eating the foods that the doctor said I should eat, avoiding the foods that I shouldn't eat. And thank the Lord, I started losing weight. And I started getting in better shape. And I went back to the doctor back in, I think it was February, and he checked my cholesterol, and he just, his jaw dropped. He said, your cholesterol is excellent. You went from dangerously high to excellent. And he said, you can go off your blood pressure medicine. Your blood pressure's back down to normal. I'm still working on losing weight, but as this past week, I'd lost 60 pounds. But you know, as all that transpired, and the Lord was blessing and helping me in this area of my life, people would come up and say, oh, Brother Brandon, you're looking really good. Oh, wow, yeah, you've lost a little weight. Hey, whoa, 65, wow, yeah, you know. And I'm just sharing my heart with you tonight. You know what the temptation was? Yeah. You know, the temptation, like our flesh, is to get lifted up in pride. And so I went from uncontrolled living to now a temptation of prideful living. And I realized there was another danger in my life, because pride is a serious danger. I want you to notice here with Haman, prideful living seeks the praise of men. Turn to chapter 3 and verses 1 through 2, Esther 3, 1 through 2. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha and the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with promotion. I think we ought to leave promotion up to the Lord, because the Bible says promotion cometh neither from the east or west, from the south, but from the north. In other words, it comes from God. So let God lift you up. But here's where the problem is in verse 2. And the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. You know what the problem was? Haman was lifted up in pride, and he had no problem with other people bowing and worshiping him. And he was lifted up in pride. Notice over in chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. He wanted to be praised of men. He wanted the applause of men. Verses 11 through 12, and Haman told them of the glory, this is chapter 5, of his riches and the multitude of his children. and all the things where the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Little did he know. It really is a great story. And I mean, I wish I could just read just read it like a book. It's a great book, I'm telling you. But boy, did he get lifted up in pride. And boy, did he want the praise and the applaud of men. You know what God says about that? Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Now listen to the choice God gives here. He says, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's strong language. You know what he's saying there? You're either serving and looking for the pleasure of men, or, not and, or, you're a servant of Christ. Which is it today? Are you out to seek pleasure in what other men think about you? Pleasing other people? Or are you out to please God? Now, I believe that kids can please God by pleasing their parents. And I think we can please our bosses and that be pleasing to God. But never lose the motive of pleasing God in everything. Do you want God's applause or do you want man's applause? You know, from time to time I have people come up as the music director and say, Brother Brandon, why don't we clap for the specials? And now understand tonight, I'm not saying that it's evil to clap, okay? But I do want to share my heart with you. One reason that I don't clap after a special is because when someone comes up here to sing, I think of it as ministry, not a performance. I think of it as someone who's coming up here to share in song spiritual principles in the Word of God. And I know how my heart is. I know when someone starts to clap for me how easy it is to get lifted up in pride. And so instead we say amen. You know what amen means? That's true. And so there's a focus on the message rather than the messenger. There's a focus on the God about whom we're singing rather than the singer themselves. So this is just a principle. This is just a help to try to avoid pride. And any of us that have talents that we've used for the Lord know the dangers, the pitfalls of pride in our lives. We all know that. Now, if a kid group gets up here and you know they're scared to death and they sing, and we might clap every once in a while for them just to encourage them. But you know, I don't need too much encouraging when it comes to my pride. Okay? I don't need much lifting up. And so we say amen. It's true. We focus on the message. We say praise the Lord. If someone, you know, I encourage you, you do something and the Lord uses it and someone says, hey, that was great. You know what? Reflect the glory back to God. That's what we're about. Giving God the glory and not taking the glory. Again, I'm not here to tell what every other church does is right or wrong. I'm just here to share you a philosophy and what we try to do in terms of having a humble heart before the Lord and focusing on ministry and not performance. That's why we have the songs. You know, someone says, well, you know, you just pick out crowd-pleasing songs. Well, I don't pick songs that people aren't going to like on purpose, okay? But I would say this as well. That's sort of a motive thing, isn't it? Crowd-pleasing. And so, you know, I encourage the choir and those that minister in music and here on the platform that our motive in what we do is not to please someone else, but to please the Lord. Now, prideful living seeks the praise of men, but B, prideful living causes bitterness. When someone doesn't treat you the way that you think you should be treated, look at verses 5 through 6 of chapter 3. Look at Haman's response. When Mordecai wouldn't bow to him, look out. Man, you talk about anger and bitterness. Verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. But wait a second. Not just Mordecai. And isn't this how bitterness works? Bitterness spreads. And it doesn't start with one person. Boy, it just causes you to be angry at the world. In verse 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Are you holding any grudges against somebody else for the way that you think you should have been treated or the way that somebody treated you? You know, husbands, we have to be careful. Wives, we have to be careful. We can get bitter toward each other because we think a mate didn't treat us as we should have been treated. Colossians 3:9, guys, warns us against that. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why would I get bitter against my wife? Because she doesn't treat me in my mind the way I think she should treat me. Maybe I look out and I compare with somebody else and I see how some other wife treats her husband. And I think, well, she makes a lot of comments on Facebook about her husband, but my wife doesn't really put comments on Facebook about me. Whatever, okay? But we look out, and you know what I'm talking about, though. We look out and we see situations where we don't think, we see someone else do something and we don't see that maybe in our own relationship, and we think, well, we start to get bitter and angry in our hearts. Be careful. That's going to lead to uncontrolled living. And how many marriages have been broken up because of something just like that? And that's how it starts. But notice, prideful living not only causes bitterness, but notice, prideful living sets us at odds against God and his people. Look at verse 10. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Notice, the Jews' enemy. Pride brought Haman to a point where he was now an enemy of God's people. And by the way, when you're an enemy of God's people, you're an enemy of God. Pride makes us an enemy of God's people. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. When we have pride in our hearts, we set ourselves against spiritual people because that's not spiritual living. Pride makes us an enemy of God himself. James 4 and verse 6, God resisteth the proud. Proverbs 16 and verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's some strong wording, folks. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And so you have this idea, because of pride, you've got God versus prideful people. And it doesn't matter if they join hand in hand. You see this setting up of one versus another, a group against God. Prideful living versus spiritual living. Notice D, prideful living often leads to humiliation. Turn to chapter 6 if you would. Well, we don't have time to read through all the verses, but in verses 1 through 14, Mordecai, earlier on in chapter 1, I believe at the end, had an opportunity or had something happen where he overheard some other guys talking about the king and a plot against the king's life. And as a loyal servant would do, he reported this, and those guys were caught, and they were taken care of. And it was written down in the Chronicles of the King, the Bible says. Later on, the king can't go to sleep. I wonder why he couldn't go to sleep. It was like the Lord was there saying, you know, ha, 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 you're not sleeping tonight. I got something I want you to think about. And so he began, he had, you know, what do you do when you can't sleep? You know, you read something boring, right? And so he got the annals of the kings, the Chronicles of the Kings, and had somebody begin reading to him. And I'm sure he was maybe starting to doze off. It was working. And all of a sudden, he starts hearing of this story of a plot against him. And he remembers. I remember that. Wow, this guy Mordecai, was anything ever done for him? Hey, this guy Mordecai, so-and-so, was anything ever done for him to be a blessing back to him for how he was a blessing to me? King, no, I don't think so. I'll check. No, I don't think so. What? And so he's just now intent on finding this guy and making sure that something good happens to him. And so the next day, he calls in none other than Haman. And he begins to describe, hey, what should be done to someone who is loyal to the king and this and this and that? Haman's thinking it's him. Of course, pride always gets us to just think about ourselves. We can't see past ourselves. And he starts thinking, well, this is what you ought to do, king. You dress him in your royal robe and you put him on your horse and then you have him go through the streets and you have other people do obeisance to him. And of course, in his mind, he sees a picture of himself on this horse. And I love it. The Lord, he turns around and says, okay, Haman, go get Mordecai and do exactly what you talked about. Sorry, are my ears not working? Did you say Mordecai? Yeah, Mordecai. He's the guy that preserved my life one time. Can you imagine? What irony. It's a great story. It's really awesome. But you know, prideful living often leads to humiliation. Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Notice E, prideful living blinds us to its own destruction. Not only is it humiliating, that's one thing, but it's destructive, that's another thing. And we see here in this story, most of us know it very well, his wife comes up with this great idea. Haman, why don't you build some gallows and then you can hang Mordecai and all of his people. Yeah, honey, that's a great idea. Little did he know, later on, this is passed around. Queen Esther finds out about it. She does these banquets. Haman thinks he does it because it's because she wants to lift him up. Little does he know, she wants him to hang on those gallows. And that's exactly what happens. The gallows that he built in pride to destroy Mordecai and God's people were the same gallows that he hung on because of his pride. Now you tell me that pride isn't destructive. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. I know I shared this story before, but just briefly, in 1997, my graduating year, my mom was in an accident. She was driving in a big conversion van down Eleanor C. Lawrence Park off of Route 28 as you get close to Route 66. Very curvy road, two-lane road. And there's a young man who had just got a job out of high school making an absurd amount of money. And the newspaper article tells about the story I read, and he was joyriding through these roads, going about 90 miles an hour in his little Toyota Corolla. And he hit a hill, and that hill after had a turn. When he landed in the other lane of traffic. He swerved to miss a car, which in God's providence was actually a police lady. Started going out off the road into the woods. He overcompensated and came back and went driver's side into my mom's conversion van. He died on impact. Thankfully, my mom, because she was higher in the van, the car's impact went down. She was injured, but the Lord preserved her life. Well, later on, I'm reading this article and reading about the family, and it was just very tragic. But it was talking about how he had made this job, and how he had made a statement to his parents. He made this statement. I'll never forget this. He said, Mom, things are going so great in life, I don't even think God could stop me. I kid you not. Now, folks, pride is destructive. And it was true in his life, it could be true in any one of our lives. Haman was definitely a picture of prideful living. What about you? Are you humble before God? Do you give him the glory, or are you lifted up in pride? Notice quickly, and in closing, number three, Esther and Mordecai, purposeful living. To finish the story, I realized it was important to get under control the different physical things that were in my life, but that wasn't good enough. You know, I also had to resist pride, and which ultimately led me to this question. What is the purpose for all this? Why am I making these changes? And it was a good question for me to ask, because I started thinking about purposeful living in my life. You know, I want to be able to play with my kids. That's not a bad thing. I want to be able to live a longer life and serve God as long as he'll give me. I want to be a better husband, and I want to be a better pastor and servant of God. And so God started bringing up purpose for these changes in my life that I just started to make, not really thinking about it. But what about you? Are you doing things in life with a purpose? Notice a purposeful living recognizes God's timing. Oh, you see this written all over Mordecai and Esther's lives. Timing is the blank there, A. One, purposeful living does not blame the past. You realize that they had been brought out of captivity. The Bible says there in verses 6 through 7 of chapter 2, Mordecai had been brought out of captivity. It also mentions there that Esther's parents were killed. And so then she had to be raised by her uncle. Now, you know, either one of them could have been very resentful about this situation in their life. They could have really blamed their past. But purposeful living doesn't blame the past. A.W. Tozer once said, seldom does God use a person greatly who had not been hurt deeply. You know, God allows some things in our life to strengthen us, always for our good, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we have to move past the past. Notice too, purposeful living recognizes the importance of the present. And we see that famous phrase there in verse 14. Mordecai looks at Esther and says, "Esther, maybe the Lord has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this." That's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. I love it. "For such a time as this." And you know, sometimes you hear people say, "Well, I wish I could have lived back in this time." Or, you know, and I understand what they're saying. It would have been cool to see the miracles of the Bible and these different things. But you know what? God has put us here for a purpose right now. In the year 2014, right now, he has us alive for a very important purpose. And don't miss the present. Don't miss what God has in store for your life. Number three, purposeful living, trust God for the future. Notice chapter 2 and verses 10 through 11. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Esther had had not showed her people, nor her kindred. Talking about she hadn't revealed the fact she was a Jew. For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Verse 11, "And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the two men's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her." She had to wait for the right time to reveal that she was a Jew. And so you see, purposeful living. Notice B, purposeful living recognizes God's preparation, not only his timing, but B, his preparation. In Esther's case, God blessed her with physical beauty that he then used to put her in a powerful position as queen. And you know, God gives physical abilities for certain purposes in our life. I think about Mr. Crane. I mean, it's obvious God's given him a physical ability. I mean, just look at him when he stands up. And the Lord used him to protect the president and other important people, people that we would never have contact with, but he's had contact with, and an opportunity to have an influence on other people's lives. You know, God gives us all, maybe God gives you a physical ability and so that you can reach out to young people and through athletics, a youth pastor maybe has this, or maybe God even allows a disability physically so that you can reach out to certain people who go through that same disability. He gives physical talents and abilities. He gives natural abilities. Notice too, music, playing an instrument. Maybe you're a people person and God uses that. Maybe you have a great ability to teach, and or maybe you have a good understanding of finances, or maybe you're really good with construction and God can use that on a missions trip. But God gives natural abilities. God gives three spiritual abilities. These are the gifts that the Bible talks about. Gifts such as helps. God just really has given you an ability to be a help and a servant to others. Maybe the gift of giving or the gift of mercy. You can go through and see how the Holy Spirit has given these gifts to all of us, different gifts, so that we can serve and be a part of the body of Christ. Purposeful living recognizes God's preparation. Hey, are you taking notice of what God's given to you? And then are you using that on purpose for him? Notice, see, purposeful living recognizes God's principles. God wants you to be purpose-driven with principled living. How many remember years ago a book, Purpose-Driven Life? How many remember hearing that book? Maybe you read it or that. You know, purpose-driven is great. And there's a lot of people that are purpose-driven. But can I remind you this? Purpose-driven without principled living is no good. And we've got to be purpose-driven, yes. But we've got to have principles behind the purpose why we do certain things that we do. And the Bible's loaded with these principles. Notice one, they understood the principle of obedience to authority. And we should be loyal to our authorities. Esther obeyed her uncle. In Esther 2:20, the Bible says Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor people as Mordecai had charged her. He had commanded her not to do this yet in his wisdom. But notice the next statement. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. Great principle for parents right here. You know why she was willing to obey him there? Because he had taught her as a child to be obedient. You know, we need to make sure our children are raised up to obey the first time, to obey with the right spirit. You know, obedience is important to God. When God lists a list of people in the New Testament that really are a bad list, you know who he puts right smack in the middle of that? Rebellious children. God wants us to be obedient Christians. And then Mordecai was loyal and protected the king's life. We already talked about that. But we see a loyalty and obedience of Mordecai toward the king. Notice, too, they understood the principle of living by convictions. By convictions. In Esther 4:11, All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know Esther's explaining to Mordecai the situation. Because he's saying, you need to help out with this. The Jews' lives, our lives are at stake. And she says, well, do you know that if somebody comes before the king and he doesn't hold out the scepter to allow them to come in, that they're killed instantly? And by the way, Mordecai, he hasn't sent for me in 30 days. So I'm a little nervous about this going in and talking to him. But I like what she says in verse 16. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king. Knowing the danger, she says, so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. You know what that shows me? Esther was a woman of convictions. She didn't sit there and allow consequences to rule what she would do in life. She allowed convictions to rule what she would do in life. Now, I've heard someone say that convictions are things that you would die for. I'm a real simple guy. I think convictions are what the Holy Spirit convicts you about, okay? Now, whether it's to the extent of you would die for it or not, I don't think most of us are faced with that decision on a day in and day out basis. So I don't know how practical a definition that is, but I would say it's practical to say a conviction is what the Holy Spirit convicts your heart about from His Word. And it's something we ought to live our lives by. And I can tell you this, if you don't live your life by convictions, you certainly won't be ready to die for them if that ever came across your path. But conviction to living. We should be loyal to right no matter the cost. At work, you're presented with a situation. Maybe a situation with a family member. Do what's right. Let convictions be your guide, not consequences. And then notice, they understood the principle of trusting God's promises, number three. Esther 4:14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. This is very interesting. Just briefly, Mordecai looks and he's trying to convince Esther to go on behalf of them. And he says, now listen, if you don't do this thing, I'm convinced God's going to protect his people anyhow. You see, he was living according to the promises of God. He trusted in God's promises, and he knew that God was not going to cut off his people. He knew the scriptures. He just wanted to be a part of that plan, and he wanted Esther to be a part of that plan. But he was trusting in God's promises. Purposeful living, trust in the promise of God. For they understood the principle of prayer. Esther 4:16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. And let me just ask you this quick question. When you're faced with something in your life, what's your first tendency to do? Is it to go worry? Is it to go tell somebody else? Or is it to get down on your knees and pray to God? They understood the principle of prayer. Purposeful living lives a life in prayer. And then five, they understood the principle that right living is always rewarded. Esther 8:15 through 17, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Verse 17, and in every province and every city with their servant the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. And you know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the last three chapters of the book, chapter 8 in its entirety, chapter 9 in its entirety, and chapter 10 in its entirety, are all about God's rewarding Esther, Mordecai, and his people for the purposeful living that they had in their life. What about you? Are you living according to God's purpose for your life? Are you living life on purpose for him? Or are you spiraling in a life of uncontrolled living? Are you on the verge of the danger of destruction because of prideful living in your life? Tonight, what kind of life are you living? Let's pray.